find a hymnal, let's turn on to number 439. Let's all stand together. Count your blessings.
When upon life's pillows you are tempest
tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, take them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, take them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done.
Got some blessings in your life, amen. Count them. Count them. We live in a wonderful nation. I mean, listen, we are such a blessed people, and we ought to count those blessings. I'm going to preach this afternoon. Stick around, folks. Eat, drink, and, well, like water and tea and lemonade, that kind of drinking. And stick around, and then we're going to have some fellowship. But after that, I'm going to talk to you this afternoon about being a patriot, what it means to be a patriot, and really how to be a patriot. So we're going to talk about that this afternoon. This morning, Brother Nathan's going to preach. We're looking forward to that. Right now, we're going to receive our offering. Gentlemen, a word of prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's time to look at our missionary letter. We got a letter from the Ray family. Remember, they came and visited us not too long ago. And I'm pleased to announce they've finally made it. They're in Taiwan. They got there on the 18th of June, about 4 in the morning. I'm sure that was a fun trip. And he said it's been a whirlwind of just activity trying to settle in. They've got a house or an apartment, so they've got to get all the furniture, the cleaning, the organizing, buying stuff. Of course, the wife is pretty much in charge of that. I'm sure she's doing a wonderful job. They've got another priority. They've got their visas, but there's something called an alien resident certificate, which I had never heard of before. But it's for foreigners who are living in Taiwan. You can't open bank accounts without it. You can't rent. You can't get health insurance. So they've got to get this done. They're working with them because apparently there was another document they had to get, so they gave them another couple of days to get that. Maybe by now they have it. They're expecting to have it by this coming week, so we'll see on that. That's going to allow them to set up the Internet. They can't do that without this ARC. Their cell phone plans, all this stuff, things to make Taiwan feel more like home to them. They're buying chairs. I mean, they've got to get ready to set up a little church. I guess they'll just start out in their apartment. They're going to buy some chairs, a music stand. They need a printer so they can print out their steady materials and their hymns. He's already written two tracks in Chinese. So, you know, they're hitting the ground and ready to go. In fact, the Lord has beat them to it because, well, I'll explain in a minute. The first Sunday there, they had jet lag, so there was no way they could have their own service. So they went to what he calls New Taipei. Taipei is the capital of Taiwan. It's in the northern part of the country. They built an area around it called New Taipei City, which is the area is growing so fast they needed to coordinate all the people that were living there. So they created this one big giant city, actually. It's in the northern part of Taiwan. They went there for church services. There was another missionary there who had the services. Well, the next Sunday, they decided they were going to have their own Bible study, and he had already invited a neighbor from upstairs to come to the Bible study. Well, he started the Bible study Sunday morning. Nobody was there but the family, and they had a visitor from America. So he's preaching and talking and giving, they're singing hymns in English, and there's a knock at the door. And guess who it was? It was the lady from upstairs. She just walked in, came in quietly, sat down, and that's when he started doing stuff in Chinese. A little later on, she called her husband and another friend, and they came in. And what turned out to be just a short Bible study ended up being like 6 hours of fellowship, which is really wonderful for them. They were very excited about it. The lady said that she would like to return next Sunday, and she asked if she could bring more people. And this is great. So it's going to be good for them. The pastor is very excited about this. Some of the people that came had church experience, but he said it was an interesting thing. They were getting salvation mixed up with baptism. So he's probably going to work on their salvation skills. But he's excited to be doing that. So this is a great way to start out their time in Taiwan. Especially encouraging is the neighbor said she had been praying to God for good neighbors. And she got them. Very excited. They're so thankful for all the prayers and the financial help that we're giving them. And they're looking forward to see what God does there for them. Prayer requests, they're looking for wisdom and effective tracts using, and for the Lord to bless their meetings and there's their Bible study. Come back tonight. I got some trivia questions for you, and we'll see where that goes. Thank you.
Amen. I tell you what, that's last week, Brother Eddie gave a testimony, and then today, just really messing up my illustration from last week when I said, people don't just come up to you and tell me about Jesus. Maybe they do. Maybe they do. Okay, amen. If we get ourselves in the right place. It's what a thrill. I mean, that's how you want to start a church right there.
Yeah.
You just say, hey, we're just going to sing, and folks, could I come join? Okay, and bring friends? Yeah, okay. Man, that's awesome. I'm glad we're supporting them.
Yeah.
Glad we're supporting them. Turn over your hymnals once again over to number 438, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Let's all stand.
Fellowship dinner. We're going to have lunch after the morning service and have an early afternoon service. Please stay, come fellowship, have some food. I was told not to say anything about Chris's lasagna. And actually, what I was told is don't mention it at all. Don't say anything about it. Because if I don't mention it, then people might not know it's there. So it's not there. We have our camper prayer week this week. Our teens will be leaving for camp tomorrow morning and be here at 9:45. They won't leave without you, but don't be late. Please don't be late. There's activities that are already planned for the day, so they're going to get there at a good time to get settled in and get started with all of the fun that comes with camp. But the prayer week, on the back table back there, are the wristbands that have the campers' names on them. Grab one, wear it, remember to pray for them the entire week that they're there. There's a flyer that goes along with it. And on the back of it, it gives a list of things specifically to pray for that camper. That God does something great in their lives while they're away. It's a wonderful opportunity for campers to get away from the world, the influences around them, and be around a lot of people that want to see them grow spiritually. And it gives them the opportunity to make good decisions that'll last for their lifetime. And then our creation conference is coming up in August. There's a flyer on the back table where the bulletins are, that kind of gives the schedule and the overall program of how it's going to go for the couple days. Grab one, look at it. It's going to be exciting. I'm excited for it. There's going to be lots of good things said, and those are the announcements. Does another pastor?
So with that that camper prayer, if you've got a family member whose name is back there, I assume you don't need a wristband to remind you to pray for your family. Amen. Take someone else's family and pray for your kids and them. Pray that, and of course, having that on there, pray for that kid, as it said, by name. But then just pray for the speakers. Pray for all the other things that are involved with that. Something we're going to try to do this year is just really try to help us be engaged with them while they're there. Mm-hmm. And so get one of that. And some of you are like, well, I don't wear bracelets. Well, I know. I don't either. Wear a watch. But maybe for this week, it'd be something to say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that for them. Amen. The choir is going to sing for us.
Thank you.
find a hymnal one last time. Turn up number 441. 441. Let's all stand.
Great is thy faithfulness,
God, 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 Father.
There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever. Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. For I have needed thy hand, provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto
me. Amen. Shake hands with someone around you this morning. Please be seated. God's been good to us. God has been good to us. I'm thankful this morning. As I look out here, I am thankful for all the visitors here.
Amen.
Otherwise, it would be empty here this morning. We have so many people out today. Where are they? Go find them, Brother Eddie. We got folks traveling. We got people. I'm just looking out and thinking, good night. During choir, I'm thinking, where If there was, we didn't have all of you. Thanks, folks, for coming. Appreciate y'all being here. And they, you guys weren't here this morning, we would be dismissing choir without our special. No, we wouldn't have done that. We'd have sang for the Lord only. Amen. And so glad to listen. We've had a busy 5 or 6 weeks. Amen. Yeah. Well, past 5 or 6 weeks. Now I was. People would always ask me. Said, do you? You know, they'd ask you about your kids. All girls said, you gonna have any sons? I said, yes. One day. Now I have two. Right? And it was easier on my wife. Right? And I don't have to raise them. Well, anyhow. But I didn't have to pay her. Anyway. I'm not sure. We'll see. We'll see how that goes. I'm still new at this. And so we're excited. It's been a great week. I just want to say, folks, and there's other people on here, I appreciate church, the preparations to help us. This isn't you helping. This is you wanting to invest in. You know, we invest in you and you invest in each other, and I appreciate it. I really do. And I notice all the people working. I do, folks. I want to see people. You know, yes, we have church cleaning every Friday, but it's different, you know, and there's extra level of, well, we made it messier, first of all, before we even started cleaning, and then all the things. I appreciate it, folks, and our church has just been involved in all that. I appreciate you. It doesn't go unnoticed. Amen. We do appreciate it. It means a lot to us, and so it's a blessing. And so we are excited to have Pastor Nathan here with us, or as we like to refer to as Pastor Walsh. I tease him. That's his dad, is Pastor Walsh. I don't know that. We tease him. We're going to start putting on our phones, Pastor Walsh. But we know Pastor Nathan here, and he's been here several times. And Levi said, "When I knew exactly how he said. He said, "Is there going to be another wedding that we're coming to?" You know, he thinks all we do now is weddings, but it feels like it. I tell you, but. We're excited to have them here, and we always appreciate, our church appreciates them. We don't always do this when they come to different things, but I want to this morning, if after the service, some more, if you'd like to give something, we over here, we have a basket there, and so if you'd like to, after the service, if you'd like to give, put something in there, and him and I will split that. And y'all would feel uncomfortable if I didn't make that joke every time. That's my Pastor Walsh. I got to make that anyhow. I don't split it. Y'all know that. We're excited to have them here and the things that we've got going on today. And folks, I don't know what you got planned, if you got things, you know, but we'd sure like you to stay and fellowship. You think, you say, you know, I don't really like to eat other people's food. You're always eating somebody's food. Somebody grew it, you know. But maybe you say, hey, just stay and drink a cup of coffee. If you don't, water, that is bottled water, and so that's probably fairly clean. And so stick around in fellowship if it's not just for the food. I'm not sure that we can trust Brother Eddie anymore. Don't tell him, don't say that, anything. That is like, say it. If you want him to say something, say, don't say it, evidently. That's the, don't hold any secrets. And so, amen, I like that, actually. But just cut me a piece and put it to the amen. We want to have a day in the Lord. We do this usually fifth Sundays, and so we want to do it today and do something a little different. As we kind of think about, you know, the 250th anniversary of our nation and kind of focus a little bit of time. We will tonight, and not this morning, but this afternoon. And we have a baptism today. Amen. Right? Are you ready? Just not. So he's like, is that today? No. The water's going to be mostly lukewarm, maybe. Hopefully. Let's saddle in for what the Lord has for us. Looking forward to it. Come on here, brother.
Let's have children's service this week.
Well, I'm so thankful to be here again. I have to convince my church that I'm not planning on moving because I hop down here fairly often. And Levi, he was asking me just yesterday. He's like, so when are we coming next? He was like, well, you know, they haven't really told us when yet. They haven't invited us again. It's like, well, they always invite us. So he's like, that's obviously not a problem. We can show up whenever we want. But I am thankful to be here, and I enjoy being here. This is where I come the most when I'm not home. And this has been a second home for us. And so I appreciate you being kind to my family, being patient with my boys. If there's somebody screaming in the back, it's my other one. And so we love the Hewitt family. We love you all. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give a simple message. And the reason it's simple is because it's fundamental to the Christian life. And so I'm going to read our passage. It's very familiar to many of you, but I want us to unpack it a little bit here this morning and think about it in not necessarily a new way, but in an important way in our life. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 1 and 2. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I like to preach longer passages than I should. And the reason I do that most of the time is because when we read through our Bibles, it is not a giant pile of independent, unconnected thoughts that are supposed to be torn out. Now, the book of Proverbs is sometimes more that way. You can have an independent wisdom principle that can be read by itself. But I would say most of the Bible is not that way. And so when we chop it up, we sometimes chop somebody's conversation. If we were to take a snippet, that's the way our world operates. You know, somebody speaks for 45 minutes, we take 30 seconds out of it and say, wow, they're a horrible person. Well, you know, you can take 30 seconds out of the middle of this message and probably make me look like a fool. So it's not difficult to do that. But the reason why I'm preaching such a short passage this morning is that verse 1 and 2 is very central to everything that Paul's talking about in this important book of Romans, as a link between two major parts of the book. The book of Romans was written by Paul to the Roman church before he gets there. So he's not writing to a church that he's already ministered to and pastored and has planted and is helping them develop and to grow and saying, I see these things in your life, I'm trying to correct them. He's sending this on ahead and saying that he wants their help because he's got these plans, and he's presenting what it is that he's been preaching as almost like a missionary letter. This is my ministry. And his ministry is the gospel. And so he's describing in a clear and systematic way what is the gospel. And so in chapter 1, he introduces it right at the beginning. He says the gospel is the righteousness of Christ in us. When we live out God's goodness in our own life. Now that starts out by the fact that we have no goodness in ourselves. And that's what chapters 1 through 3 is about. We are sinners. There is none that does good. We need Christ's righteousness because we don't have righteousness. But how do we get it? Do we just apply it? Do we practice hard? Do we just intentionally buckle down and say, I will be more righteous? He says, no, we receive it by faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was, big word, imputed unto him for righteousness, placed on his account. So can we. And we're secure in that. But he says this, that's not just a status that we have. I am now considered God's child. I now have God's righteousness on my account. He says this is supposed to be a life that we live. And so experiencing the righteousness of Christ is not just being counted as one, but experiencing it. So that's what he deals with in chapter 6, 7, and 8. If you rely on yourself and you rely on your flesh, in your flesh dwells no good thing. And so we yield ourselves to the Lord. And so he says that this can be a reality in our everyday life. And not only is it a reality in our life today, it is the ground for the hope of the future. And that's chapter 8. Now, how do we even get here? Well, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he describes his plan. I worked through these people, these broken, these undeserving people, the nation of Israel. And I worked through them, through my grace and my goodness, to bring the Messiah so that he could not only save them, but he could also save the rest of this world. And so what is my plan for those people? Well, my heart and desire for them is they might be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no difference between the Jew or the Greek, because the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he talks about their future. My plan is for not only to develop them, my plan is to develop everybody, and I can graft anybody into that plan of redemption so anyone can experience the righteousness of Christ. That's what he did. Very important. But going back to what he says in chapter 6, if this is supposed to be a life for us, then this is not only supposed to be a description of what God did, and a doctrinal treatise of what we're supposed to know. This is supposed to be an exhortation of how it is to be implemented in our life. So he finishes his description of what he did in chapter 11. And for the rest of the book of Romans, he's going to describe how this ought to look in our lives. Which means this. Where he begins is where it begins. What he says next is where the Christian life really begins to be lived out. And so verse 1 and 2 is that link between what God did and how we are to experience it. And it is surrender. Now the reason why that's so significant is I think a lot of times we treat the idea of surrendering our life as a later stage of Christianity. Hey, you've been saved for a while, and you know you started to do some things for Christ in your life, and you started to obey Him. And now that you've been saved, if you want to be a super Christian, you want to go into ministry, you want to be a missionary, you want to be a pastor, if you want to do a lot for God, then you want to surrender your life. And so then young people, we often talk about this at youth camp and those kinds of things, they're looking for their future. And it's like, maybe you should surrender your life to the Lord. And some people are like, that would be good for some people. I'm not there yet. Paul's argument is this. We haven't done any of the Christian life. Because if everything he said is true, I have no righteousness in me. Everything he talks about in all of his books is only implemented if God has control in my life to do them. So while I would say this, it's not that you've done nothing until you've done everything. That's not true. But if God is going to do anything in your life, it must begin with surrendering that to him. Everything in our Christian life will begin with surrender, which means if we do not surrender ourselves to him, then nothing else will follow. Because we will rely on ourselves, which will always fail. We will hold on to our own principles and our own ideas and our own desires, which means we're not allowing him to have his way. And then every passage that we will preach, and every message that we will hear, and every Bible section that we will read where he speaks into our life about how we ought to live and whether we should be honest, whether we should be pure, whether we should be loving towards other people. Each one of those areas will have to begin with surrender. The Old Testament, when the people said to the Lord that they wanted to be his people, we want to be identified with you. One of the first things he describes is sacrifice. You have to give not only to atone for sins, but many of those sacrifices that they brought were intentional recognition that God had priority in their life. They would bring of their crops, they would bring of their belongings, and they would give it to him and say, if this is going to work, if I am going to be your God and you're going to be my people, then you must give and sacrifice to me. And this is the precedent he leaves in the Old Testament and go to the New Testament. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. You know, Jesus paid all for all our sin, and it's all taken care of, and so I can't add anything to it. Yes, that is true. We don't have to atone for our own sins. God has not given us so much so that we give small payment plans back to him. However, if any of it's going to be enjoyed by us, we have to allow him to take it where he will. And then the picture of this is not mine, but this is yours, that remains the same. Many of us hold on to our own life. I'm going to have things my way, and I will not sacrifice it because I want it for myself. But 1 Peter chapter 2, don't turn over there. He says that we are lively stones, built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. True Christianity looks like true surrender. And so in this passage, I want to look at three different aspects, important aspects about what surrender really is. The first one is this, the motivation. What is the motivation for giving of ourselves to the Lord? And I would like to think that we're all spiritual and we don't need any motivation at all. But often that's what makes our decision. Why would I? What will be the outcome? Why should I do this? Why should it be my priority? He starts this with a couple motivations. Why give of my life to the Lord so that he can make it what he wants instead of me making it what I want? And the first motivation is the greatness of God. The greatness of God. We were just describing everything that God has done all the way up until this point. More recently, before chapter 12, he's describing in chapters 9, 10, and 11 something that a lot of people argue and debate about. But all of it is about how God has worked through all of history in order to bring us to this point. He has worked through other people. He's worked through broken people. He's brought it to other people. He's given grace to them. He's extended it towards others. And that's why, because God's way of seeing the world is so difficult to wrap our minds around, that's why everybody argues about these passages. Because it's like, well, what did he mean by he did that? And we go back and forth. But I want you to go back just a couple verses before. We're in chapter 12. Look at the end of chapter 11. Verse number 33. He says, this is his ending of that whole section of the book. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's how he finishes. And then immediately he goes and says, I beseech you, therefore. God knows so much more than we do. God is, and even if it's not, wow, he's so awesome, look what he's done, but simply this, his position in the universe as the creator of this world makes it that he is worthy of my life. We see so many other things. Why is that going to be worth my time? Why am I going to bother prioritizing that? But he finishes and says, God's place in this world shows us that everything is not only from him, and everything is not only through him, without him we can do nothing, but everything should be for him. Because ultimately he made us for himself, and in himself is when we find our fullest expression of what it means to be who he created us to be. Therefore, present your bodies. Now, we're willing to sacrifice for things that we know are important. We were just joking yesterday. We had Joy's wedding, and of course, we had all the stuff and all the patriotic things, and we were saying, you know what? We should just invite Donald Trump. I think he'd come if we gave him an invitation, and we were joking about that a little bit. But I would say this. Whatever you think about him, no matter whether you voted for him or not, being the president of the United States, if we were to say, hey, he's going to come through town and you're going to have an opportunity to shake his hand and you're going to be able to say hi to him. But here's the thing, you're going to have to schedule it ahead of time. You're going to have to find a spot. You're going to have a slot where you can do it. And then you're going to have to get a passport because they have to have the highest level of credentials for an average citizen. She's going to have to do that. She's going to have to go down and pay $150 6 months ahead of time in order to do that. And they give you this long list of things, and you're going to have to get up at 5 in the morning and drive over to this area, and you're going to go through 4 security checkpoints, and you're going to have to wait in line, and he's going to come by and go. We would be like, that was awesome. He pointed right at me. I was there. And everything we did up to that point, we would be like, we're going to tell our kids. Yeah, I saw the president. He did, right at me. It wasn't the guy behind me, because he wasn't looking. And we would do that whole thing, and we'd be perfectly happy. Why? Because he's the president of the United States. And so the sacrifice of time and energy was worth the outcome of a brief interaction. I guarantee you, most of us wouldn't think much about, well, that's just the way it is. You know, he's the president, it's what you have to do. And that was a great honor. And the thing is, when we have to give ourselves a little bit of time to the Lord, who's always accessible and available, by the way, we don't have to schedule ahead. We don't have to get the credentials in order to have a spot in line. And he actually cares about us. We think that that's not important. Why? Because we value him less. We are willing to sacrifice for what we think to be important. We're talking about the country. People are willing to sacrifice their lives for this country, and we're thankful for it. We talk about a Memorial Day, the men and women who are service members, who have in the military gone out, in the Marine motto, Semper Fi, always faithful. To what? The country. And so no matter what you ask of me, we sign at the bottom of the paper, what? I will do what you tell me to do. And I don't even know what you're going to tell me to do. I don't know where you're going to send me. I don't know what ship or plane you're going to put me on. I don't know where you're going to drop me. And I don't know what you're going to require of me. But because I love my country, I will give my life if it's necessary. I will give of my life to be while I'm living and do whatever you ask me to do. And if it requires my life, I'll be willing to do that. And everyone in this room, we relate to the mindset. We're like, okay, I get that. That makes sense. Why? Because we value our country. So we're willing to give our lives. And that's fine. And I appreciate people who are willing to do that. And that registers with us. And then when we say, so give of your life to the Lord, and sign at the bottom of the paper, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do that. You're going to plop me on some boat or on some plane, and you're going to drop me somewhere, and I don't know where it's going to be. You're going to ask me to do something. I don't know what it's going to be. And it might cost my life. And it might cost my life for what you've asked me to do. And I'm not going to even die for it. But I'm going to have to work. But whatever that's going to be, because God is worthy, I'm willing to sign at the bottom of the line because it's worth my time. God doesn't always ask us to give up our life. He asks us to give over our life. And that's why he uses that language of dying every day. I just preached about that on Wednesday night in 1 Corinthians. I die daily. In Romans chapter 8, not long before this, he says, all the day long we are led as sheep to the slaughter. Well, what does that mean? Just like a lamb was given over to a sacrifice to the Lord, he says, I'll be a lamb to be sacrificed. He says that because the greatness of God, God is good enough, he is worthy enough for me to give of my life over, we should do so. And now, what's really interesting is he starts this passage with this. Look back down in verse number 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore. Now, growing up, I always used to think the word beseech has the idea of beg, plead. Like, this is what you need to do. And sometimes that's the way preachers feel. Just do the things that we're saying. Please, do the stuff. Right, but that's not what the word beseech means. Yeah, sorry. That'll be fine. The word beseech has the idea of to exhort. Stand up here with me. To come alongside somebody. Say, I've just described all this to you. I've given you the landscape, who we are, what we can be, how God made that happen, what it can look like in our life, and everything that God did before. So this is the Christian life now. This is the way to walk. And then there's an alongsideness to that word. I'm gonna encourage you that this is what this is. Now, that's not to make it any softer. Like, it's not that big of a deal. It's to say, this is how this works. This is the only way. You're going to start the Christian life. It begins here. And so because God is good, this is what life looks like that's acceptable to Him. The greatness of God. Look at the next one. The mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, look at the next phrase, by the mercies of God. The explanation of chapters 1 through 11 not only demonstrate how immensely great God is, but also how intensely loving, merciful, and gracious He has been to us. Last time I was here, I looked at Malachi at the very beginning of chapter 1. I have loved you. When have you loved us? Because you shouldn't even be here. But you are. We shouldn't even be here. That whole plan is not only a description of how great God is. He didn't have to do any of it. We deserve to be separated from Him, but because He loves us, because He's merciful. He says, by the mercies of God. This is what He's appealing to. The motivation is the fact that we have been given so much, and therefore it only makes sense for us to give of our life back to Him. Last year I was teaching through English in our high school. We read through a large portion of the old novel Robinson Crusoe, written by Daniel Defoe. In the story, it's a salvation story along with an adventure story. And Robinson Crusoe, he gets shipwrecked on an island, and he's trying to figure out how to live there. He's like, oh no, I want to get out. And then after a while, he's like, I like living all by myself in the middle of an island. So he makes a life for himself. And one day, some people shipwreck on the side, and he saves one of them who's a slave. His name's Friday. And in the story, what happens is Friday recognizes that since he saved my life, I will live the rest of my life to serve him. And he said, well, you don't have to do that. He says, well, you gave me life, I'll give you my life. And it's natural. It only made sense to him to do that next. And the reason he puts that in there, he's saying that that's what God has done for us. And it was a mirror of what God had done in the life of Robinson Crusoe specifically. God had given him life, and so he ought to give of his life over. God has been merciful to us and given us time and given us space and given us love, given us opportunities, given us relationships. And he wants us, they're not just gifts. He wants us to steward them well because they're gifts with a purpose. The motivation is the greatness of God. He is worth everything. That is enough. God doesn't have to give us more than we deserve for Him to be worth our time and our love and our commitment. But He has also given us what we do not deserve. And so it only makes sense for us to value Him with our time. But then the last motivation is this. The will of God. The will of God. The greatness of God is enough. He's worthy of our life. The mercy of God is even more. He has done what we don't deserve and given us so much that we can use for Him. But here's the selfish motivation. When it comes to fulfilling your life, because that's what everybody wants to do. They want to live a full life. They want to be happy. They want to get to the end of their life and look back and say, that was good. I feel good about that. I made good decisions. I used my time well. We all waste time. We all make mistakes. We all have regrets. But that's what every person wants. They want to get on their deathbed and look backwards and be pleased with what they chose to do with the opportunities that they had. He says this, okay, you've been made by God, and the way for you to look back at your life and be pleased with what you have done is to do things the way that God has designed them for you. And so we have this conversation of the will of God for our life. And we can go back and forth about all that that can mean for us. But a lot of people, those who are Christians, they recognize this. My fullest life is only going to be lived if it is what God has designed for me. God has laid a path for me. And so if I don't walk that, then I will have missed what God wanted. We can overspecify that, but I will say this. No matter what we do in life, we will miss what God wants for us if we're not surrendered. Because God has to have the space to guide us. And if we say, I'm going to have it my way, well, I'm going to do things my way, I'm going to act how I please, then we'll miss. Look at the end of the verse, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. That means you show and demonstrate what it is. You will begin to live it out. You may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not going to end up where God wants you to be. You're not going to be doing what God wants you to do. And you're not going to be having the journey that God lays before you if you don't let God run your life. Which we all expect. We all, for some reason, think that we're going to live as we please, act how we want to act, not be yielded to the Holy Spirit, not let Him have influence in how we treat people, what kind of decisions we make, what we prioritize, what we do with our time and our energy and our money. We think we can do things our way and then somehow end up where God wants us to be. I don't think we need to over-mysticize it, as if there's passing moments where all of a sudden we're going to miss a cue. A cloud was shaped a certain way and it was a message that I wasn't paying attention to because I was supposed to be praying at that moment and wasn't. I don't think we need to do that. But I will say this. If you get up to today and you're filled with the flesh, you're going to make bad decisions. The day is going to present you with things. Relationships are going to come up. Your family is going to be living and need to be provided for. And if you're living in the flesh, you're not going to take advantage of that day the way that you ought to. There's going to be things that could have happened that don't. And every single day, God uses those things to bring people to you, to bring steps in front of you, to bring opportunities to you. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, and when we're not living how God wants us to live, the will of God for our life, we're going to completely bypass it. You want to have a selfish motivation? God wants you to have a full life. But you can't make one of those yourself. So we've been saying that. Surrender. What does surrender mean? That's my next point. Motivation is the greatness of God, the mercy of God, and the will of God. But what is surrender? What does it mean to give of myself? We're going to look at a couple things. First of all, surrender is yielding control. Yielding control. To surrender means to hand over. To present means to pass possession of. Is your life your life, or is your life in the hands of God? That is the most fundamental aspect of surrender. This is my life. Present. You yield control. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." In light of what I said at the very beginning of the message, the reason why yielding control must begin all steps in your Christian life is because Jesus even says, if you do not bear your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. Discipleship doesn't mean that you identify outwardly with the fact that you say you follow me. It means actually doing so, which means he must lead and I must follow. If we're not following, then we're going to follow. If we're not following him, we're following ourselves. So yielding control is fundamental to what surrender is. The word yield is very foundational to what he's been describing, especially in Romans chapter 6. He starts telling us about the fact that righteousness of God can be experienced in our life. And then he says, but you got to give that over to him. By yourself, you do things your way, you're going to act like you act. And you don't act good. And I bet we would all admit that. When I just do things my way, I'm not very kind. I'm not a patient person. I am not a patient person. My wife will tell you that. I hate traffic with a passion. Why is everyone stopping when there's a road for us to all drive in? And I think what bothers me the most is when you get up to where the traffic starts moving again, there's nothing there. It was like, what were we all doing? What happened 2 hours ago that someone in the middle of the road just decided, stop, everyone stop, we're not going to move any farther. And I get there, I'm just like, oh man, I'm not patient. And I've often told our church this, patience doesn't mean living to the end without killing somebody. Just because you got to the other side of it doesn't mean that you were patient through the process. Patience means to endure well. And that applies not only to expending time, it also applies to the difficulties of life too. I can be very overwhelmed. That's who I am. And we use that as an excuse. That's not an excuse. That's a description of the fact that we're not yielded the way we ought to be. Well, that's just who I am. Yeah, you're a lot of bad things. In your flesh dwells no good thing. So if any good thing is in your life, it comes from above. So that's one of the fundamental reasons why nothing in the Christian life will follow without surrender. Because you trying to do it, you will mess it up. Because we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how to be righteous. We know how to fake righteousness. That's what religion is. Religion is the recognition that righteousness is important, and a lot of religious things are easily attainable outward measurements to appear that we're really good. And so if I have things, well, just do this. Well, I can just do it. I can go here at this time, do these things in this order. I can do that. Well, just wear this, and that makes you righteous. Well, I can put anything on in the morning, and if you tell me that makes me a good person, well, if I can stack up enough measurable and easily attainable obedience and call myself holy, then I'll do that. And that's what a lot of religions are completely based on. And we can easily get into that ourselves. Because I don't have to be good in order to appear good. Yieldedness is required to actually show God's life through us. Of Him and through Him are all things. We must yield control. And this is not that complicated of an idea. The best illustration for yielding control is a yield sign. What happens when you get up to a yield sign? You come to an intersection, and there's you, and there's someone else, and they come to the same place with different directions. One of them has a yield sign, which means the other one, his decision of where he wants to go determines what you do. I don't know where they're going to be. I don't know when they're going to get there. I don't know where they want to go. But I have the yield sign, which means this. He gets to decide what I do in this situation. He has the priority of what kind of decision I make. Watch. He goes first, therefore. You have a yield sign in your life. And you plant it in the ground on someone's street. Most Christians, they want God to have influence in their life, but they put the yield sign on His side of the road. So that when we come to an intersection, and I have something I want to do, but God has something He wants to do. I have something I want to be, but God has something He wants to be. We say, okay, I'm good with it, but see, now we're going different directions. So since we've come here at the same place, at the same time, and it's not going to agree, you're going to have to wait. I'm going to go first. Yieldingness. Everyone has a yield sign. Something sets to the side when two things conflict. And you planted your yield sign in your life. Surrender says, my road gets the yield sign. So when I come into conflict, he goes first. That's where a lot of us stop. A lot of us are willing to do a lot of good Christian things because we're good with it. But then when it comes to conflict, and there's a lot of conflict in your life. God wants one thing, you want something else. You know, you have a certain schedule, God has a different schedule for you. God, you have a certain priorities, God has different priorities. And we come to a conflict. I want this, and I know God wants this. Yieldedness says, I guess God goes first. That's just what happens next. Our money, right? I want to spend it on this, but I can't honor the Lord with my money. God comes first. There's a lot of things you can do with your time. Time is a limited resource, which means you won't spend it on everything, and you will spend it on what matters most. And so you'll either spend it on what's important to you, or you spend it on what's important to God. And you say, well, God comes first. I mean, I have the yield sign. He has something different for me to do now. Yield control. Many of us never get there. Surrender. That's fine. But then when we come to a conflict, we do things our way. And yielding control not only is about decisions, it's about our character. It's abiding in Him throughout our life. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That word lust doesn't always have to mean that they want bad things, although your flesh does want bad things. But they both have opposing desires. And he says the two are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You're not going to do both. That's the thing. You're not going to live in your flesh and in the spirit at the same time. It's not a mixture of the two. Someone is having priority. And he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Well, I'm just going to tell myself a bunch of things to do. You let him have control, you're going to do the things that you need to do. You let him influence your life, he's going to work it out in your life. Yielding control. The Bible says that Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Yielding control. It means to surrender one's whole life. True surrender is whole surrender. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, your body is your body. This could mean more than just physical things. Certainly doesn't mean less, by the way. So the Bible has something to say about what we do in our bodies here. It talks about purity in our life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we should sanctify our bodies to Him, to not be given over to the lusts of this world. That's true. And that's the exact opposite message that you hear in this world, isn't it? What's the slogan? My body, my choice. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus showed us as an example. This is my body, given for you. And He says, okay, God's given you a life. He's given you resources. This is my body, given for you. My body, my choice. This is my life. That's what He said. But see, the New Testament says the exact opposite of that. He says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. It's not your life. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But when he's referring to our body, he's not just referring to the shell that we walk around in. He's not just referring to purity, abstaining from immorality, diet, exercise. He does mean that because this is his to be used for him. But the idea of this is also we live life here. We walk around this life this way. We get in our car. We go places. We don't live the spiritual life in the spirit world. We live the spiritual life in this world. We live an embodied life, and it lives out with where we go, what we say, what we do. By saying present your bodies, he's making you think not just about these spiritual concepts. He's making you think about today, your surroundings, the everydayness of life. What you eat and drink and where you go, who you talk to, what you make important to you, what you surround yourself in, with the kind of relationships. That's your embodied life. And he says, when you present your body a living sacrifice, he's saying you don't live a disembodied idea of the spiritual world. You live it here. And so this is why it's such an interesting paradox. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't say, give your body over to be sacrificed and to be gone. He says, give your bodies over to be sacrificed by living it out. If we're willing to give of our life for the Lord to be killed, he says, then certainly we should be willing to give our life of the Lord to be lived. And for some reason, we think that, I'll sacrifice my life for God. I just don't want to sacrifice my time for God. But the mindset is the same. We are servants of something. Our life is used for something. And so we either yield ourselves servants to uncleanness, or we yield ourselves servants to righteousness unto God. We picture surrender, by the way, as a one-time decision, don't we? One time I surrendered my life. And that's good. You need to have a time in your life where you make that step. I'm going to move the yield sign. Right. But this is the way everything in your life begins. I bet you there's things in your life you don't even know to surrender to Him. because you don't think about it. You don't know that it's an issue. It's really not something that God's working on your life right now, because He's working something else in your life right now. And you're going to get to that point where God's going to say, hey, just so you know, there's a conflict between what you want and what I want. And that's where we say, oh, in that area of my everyday part of life, I have to give that over. It's to surrender one's whole life. And that, therefore, because that is true, means it's not a one-time decision. Because God's working in our life all the time. And every single step begins with, I surrender it. I don't really want to go there. Well, I surrender it. I don't really want to do that. I surrender it. I don't want to put that off because I like it. I surrender it. That's why the hymn written by Frances Havergal is so important. She said, I realize there must be full surrender before there can be any satisfaction. And she wrote this hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let them sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour it at Thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be only ever all for Thee. What's funny is every one of those things you think of, then you think in your life, yep. That's a thing. That's a different thing. We say, I'll take myself. Okay, well then what are the things that you say? That's your lips. Well, where do I go? That's your feet. Well, what do I do with my time? That's your hands. Well, what do I love and cherish most? That's your heart and that's your love. And these all end up becoming different aspects of your life. To give of your life fully is to give all the different parts that come up. And many of us, if we were to be honest, we come to these consistent stops. I'll give this, but no more. I'll give this, but not this. True surrender is to give our whole life. And ultimately, what that will end up looking like, number three, is it's a life that appears as God desires. What does true surrender look like? A life that appears like God wants. Look at verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we stop there, and a lot of people do this. I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and then what we do is we spiritualize just doing that our way. We redefine what God wants, and then we do that. See, I'm holy because this is what God wants. So that's what you said He wanted. Look what He says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I told you I was preaching through Malachi, so the very next section after, I've loved you, when did you love us? And he talks about His grace and His mercy, why they still exist, and others have been judged, and they didn't get the judgment that they deserve. And then he immediately goes to this, because this shows that they don't love and prioritize God very much. He says, you're bringing sacrifices, and you're despising my name, is the language he uses, which is a pretty strong indictment. Despising God's name. And so what do? They ask, when did we despise your name? And then he says, because you're bringing sacrifices to me. Well, I thought that's what we were supposed to do. We're not serving idols anymore. That's what they were doing before they went into captivity in Babylon. We're not doing that anymore. He said, we're bringing sacrifices. He said, but they're lame and blind and blemished. It's the kind of things that would be left over. The kind of parts that if you had to get rid of some of your flock, it'd be those. You know, that one's super ugly. If I had to kill one, it'd be that one. Go ahead. That's fine. I got to sacrifice something. So what I have left over after I keep everything valuable and good for myself, that I will sacrifice. What's really funny about that is when we give that which we would have given over after everything else is kept for ourselves, that's not really a sacrifice at all anyway. We're still seeing my flock as mine, and if God must have a lamb, I'll give him this one. And see, what was the point? Not only does that show their heart, it was what God had said specifically in the law they were not to bring. Watch. Their sacrifice was not really dedicated to God. Their flock was theirs. And so they gave what they didn't want. Which means this, it was not holy. Holy doesn't just mean sinless, it means set apart to God. There was holy spoons and plates in the tabernacle. Why? Were they sinless? Maybe, I guess. I doubt they did anything wrong, but neither do your plates in your own cupboard. What made them holy? They were set apart to God's use only. That's not for me. That plate's not for me to go home and eat dinner on. That plate is for this table in the tabernacle. This was for God's work and nothing else. So it was set apart. He says, when you give me sacrifices at the end of your flock, after everything's over and you keep everything good and everything for yourself and everything you want, and then give me something, your flock's not holy because it's yours and not mine. And then this, acceptable unto God. The law said, don't bring a lame and a blind sacrifice. That's not acceptable. And you'll see all throughout the prophets, he says this a lot. You guys are bringing these things and you're not living the kind of lives you want. I don't want it. I don't want that stuff. I don't want you to just do all these things and say all these words and it not mean anything to you. I'd rather you not do it at all. Now, that sounds pretty backwards for how we think. But that's exactly what God says. He says, don't bring that sacrifice if it's not going to mean anything. He says, this is not acceptable to me. He says, when we say, what does God want from me? We have to actually ask what God wants. God, what do you want my life to look like? Surrender says, I'm going to make my life not look the best that I think I can make it. I'm going to make my life look exactly how God describes it. When I look, that's why Jesus' life is so important to study, because Jesus lived as a man and said, this is how you respond in these situations. That's how to do it. And if you don't look like that, then you're not looking like how I want you to be. Acceptable to me. When the Bible talks about confession, you know what the word confession means? To agree with. Fundamentally, first and foremost, surrender says, I agree with God. This is where our world gets off. This is why there's so many alternative branches of Christianity. Not only because there's some difficult things that people will disagree on, but there are some denominations that is primarily built on the fact that God said this, I don't like that. So I'm going to reframe what God wants and make it what we want. No one really says that. They do. Just this other week, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I preached through a hard passage. When you preach through the Bible directly, you get through some stuff you're thinking, I would never have picked this. But here we are. And I was preaching through the passage on 1 Corinthians 14, where we were talking about order in the church, and they were talking about people standing up and speaking, and then it says that the women should keep silence in the churches. So I had to describe what all that meant, and you know, that's not the kind of thing that you want to get up on a Sunday morning. Everybody turn your Bibles. Women keep silence. And you know, that's not the passage that you pick, you know. But there I was. And to illustrate my point about how it's easy, we can reframe how difficult that can be. I played a video that I had seen not too long before. It was a bishop of a prominent denomination who stood up and said, we need to have a third testament. And this is what because the Bible has become, this is the quote, problematic. And then she went to quote a couple passages. Didn't describe them, didn't define anything. She quoted one, and then she quoted another one, which happened to be that text. The Bible says this, and that's the text. And she says this, I'm completely frustrated at the way in which the text speaks. So she didn't even try to say, you know, we've misused it and people have taken. She said, God said it this way. I don't like that. So we need to have something different so we can go off of that. And of course, it went viral everywhere because everyone's saying that's what we're accusing them of. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We read some of the Bible and say, well, I can't possibly mean that because I want it to mean what I want it to mean. That's not surrender. Surrender doesn't say, I don't want to do that, so let me try to think that it's something else, and then I'll do that. Surrender agrees with God. Surrender agrees with God before we hear what God says. God's going to teach me something, and He will be right when He does. And He's going to point out something in my life. And I'm going to disagree. But also I know He's right. A lot of Christians ever get there. God isn't right. Ultimately, it's true worship. It's true worship. Look at the end of verse 1. Which is your reasonable service? Reasonable service is easy to interpret. It's fair. It's a fair request. But the idea of reasonable means it's in line with truth. And service is worship, where we bow down and prostrate before Him. So you know what He says at the end of verse number 1? He says reasonable service really means this. It's true worship. You want to worship God? It begins with surrender. Don't give Him these things. Don't give Him your words. Don't give Him some of your actions. Give yourself. That's worship. And so therefore, it belongs at the beginning. So what's going to be the outcome in your life? I got to be done. What's going to be the outcome of your life? The outcome of your life is going to be these two things in verse number 2. You're not going to be conformed to the world. How do I know if I'm surrendering? What does your life look like? Your life resembles something. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but that's what we are created to be. You are made in the image of God. You know what that means? You reflect. You are a reflecting being. And you will either reflect God or you will reflect who your God is.
Right.
See, one of the biggest problems with idolatry in the Old Testament is because when they worshipped them, they became like them. That's the language the book of Psalms uses. They that worship these idols are like unto them. And so what does that mean? When the world is what's most important to us, we become like it. Be not conformed to this world. Surrender says, I'll have God's way, which means my life will begin to reflect something different. We are conforming. The word world isn't just like the place out there. The word world here in this verse is the world He uses for age. You know why that's so important? Because the age constantly changes. My wife's a photographer. She was here yesterday. She's done the pictures for Dee and Joy. And to be a photographer, you have to be aesthetic. You have to be, I don't know what the word is, hip with the times, I suppose. That's not the word, but you know what I'm saying. And so what happens is her styles will change as things are important. She's like, you know, people, they don't really like these dark colors or the bright colors or whatever. We're not trying to do neutral tones. They like a little bit of this and that, whatever. And so that makes it so that she can relate to people and have a successful job on the side because she understands it. There was a couple years ago, she looked at our family room. She was like, Nathan, family room's not in style anymore. I was like, man. Okay, so this is what it's going to look. And so we did it again. And that's fine because the color of your curtains doesn't matter. But that illustrates, because you all know that happens, right? The age changes, and so the styles change. And so some people are like, no, I will have everything in, you know, my old style, which is fine. And then other people are like, no, I'm going to shift with it. Here's the problem. A lot of Christians, that's the way that they live when it comes to what's important to them and what's considered right. The age has changed, let us change with it. We use that language. Well, the Bible has become problematic. Well, what has it become? The Bible's the same. The Bible hasn't become anything. We've become something. You are a conforming being, which means this. Every single person in here is becoming something. You are not what you're going to be for the rest of your life. You are becoming something. Surrender says, I'm yielding my greatest influence to the Lord so that that is what I am becoming. Or we look to the world and say, that is what I am becoming. If we look at our lives, are we more or less like Christ? If you are less like Christ, you're not surrendered. Because that's what it'll look like. It's not being conformed to this world, but what's the alternative? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is to think like God thinks. It is to begin to see the world how God sees it. Our mind will begin to see differently, and so we will begin to live differently. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the reason that happens is because we are either fleshly minded or we are spiritually minded. The Spirit will change your mind, but only if you let Him. That's what it'll look like. So my message is done. This is the challenge. This is foundational. Nothing else in the Christian life follows without this first. Everything He's going to talk about in the rest of this book flows out of this. The next thing he's going to talk about is not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know what that is an issue of? It's an issue of surrender. It's not about me, it's about him. He's going to immediately go to that to talk about serving in the church. That's the very next verse over. Hey, you all have different spiritual gifts, and so you know what you should do with your spiritual gifts? You should use them. That's what he does. But you know what that is? It's an issue of surrender. He's going to talk about how we treat one another. Whether we love our neighbor as ourselves. You know what that is? It's an issue of surrender. It's not about me, it's about others. He's going to talk about how we treat each other when it comes to differences. Must you always have your way? You know what that is? It's an issue of surrender and yieldedness to the way that Christ operated, who did not do his own things, but also the things of others. He's going to deal with all these things, and every one of those traces back to, is my life surrendered to him? So that's the first thing. You cannot avoid it. You are becoming something. So what are you becoming? That's the measure. And if you realize in your life, I'm not becoming what I know God wants me to become, then that means there is something in your life that you have not yielded to. So today, I'm going to pray in just a moment. I want you to take your yield sign. There's something in your life where the yield sign is on God's road. He's going to wait for me. And the altar is going to be open. And I want you to come, if you know what that is, things you say, the way that you act, what you prioritize your time with, your schedule, move your yield sign. He comes first. Because it is only there from which the Christian life comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Help us, all of us, myself, my wife, my kids, these people. There's something in our life where we are coming first. I pray that you would help us to identify whatever that is in our life. And help us to yield it to you. Do we stand, Emily? Let's stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. Encourage you to move forward. Take your yield sign and move it to where God would have you put it. Does God come first? Maybe it's something small. Like the way that you act, you yield to your character. It looks more like you than it looks like Christ. Maybe it's what you do with your time. And whether you're serving in areas that you know are hard to serve in, ones you're nervous to do, give it over to him.
Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
You're in your seat. I want you to think about throughout your days, this is going to be a daily decision. You're faced with conflicting paths, yours and the Lord's. Practice yieldedness. If you want to look up, if you know that chorus, we can sing it together on the chorus.
Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
I like how that verse says it this way. You have a master. That's what the idea of yieldedness and servant-heartedness is in Romans chapter 6. You have a master. You serve something. But we don't owe any other master but Christ. So let's serve him. I think we have a baptism here in a moment. So let's pray as they prepare to come in. Father, thank you so much for this day and all that you've done for us. I pray that you would help us throughout our lives to continually remind us that we owe no other master. We can never pay you back, but our life belongs to no one else. So I pray that you would help us to do so in every area of our life. Speak to our hearts. And thank you so much for this church family and their openness and their willingness to yield of themselves to you and to serve you and to love you. Today was not a chastisement as if we are not doing this in our life, but a reminder that it is from here that everything else comes, and it is a daily decision. Help us to each do it. And I pray that you'll be with the rest of our time here this morning, and as we celebrate with those who are baptized, I pray that you would help each one of us to continue to encourage one another in the walk of Christ that we have. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, amen. We have us a baptism today, and it's me. No. Back there getting ready for a minute, so I'm going to just speak to you just for a minute. I want to say in front of him, but while he's here, but let me say what I want to just tell you about Ryder. Is really this message this morning is this. Baptism is really that surrender. It's not the salvation. The salvation is the part before it. Come on here, buddy. Come on down here. And so, can you see? There you go. Get up there where they can see you. Look out there at everybody. You know, salvation is the part before, right? Getting that settled. But this part from here on is the surrender. This guy, you know, some of you, we know this is not easy part for him. Getting up here in front of everybody, he would rather say, you know what? Just him looking out at you is already a challenge. I'm proud of him doing this. This is a challenge. And it's not because he said, you know, if I do this, everybody's going to think I'm cool. Or I'm going to be cool. Well, the water's a little cool, isn't it? Yeah. So this is a young man saying, you know, I've trusted Jesus Christ, and now I'm ready for the church. I'm ready for the world to see that I'm ready to follow him. And so this is it. This is a challenge. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful opportunity. And so we're excited here. Come on over this way, buddy. We're excited to get the opportunity to see Ryder come and follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. And begin this journey of dying to him daily. Amen. So we're excited. And here in another week, Ryder's going to go off to camp. Y'all be praying for him at that time. We're going to get to that. But we're going to now bring him into the church membership. Amen. And through the waters. And they that were baptized were added daily. Amen. Such as should be saved. And so, upon your, put your hands, you got them wet. Are you ready? Upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the likeness of his death, and raised again in the newness of his resurrection. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you that we can celebrate together the life and journey of this young believer that would come through this into this world and come into this home and into this church and hear the things of Christ. And how many people have been involved in that, and of course his parents and grandparents and family, and yet Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, all those that get to be part of that light and to see him come now and follow you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now. Would you bless our time together, Lord? Thank you for the fellowship to follow, the food. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we ask for your blessings on our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.